Mark chapter 12, let's go into the text here. The Bible said, and he, speaking of Christ, he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for a wine fat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. Again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Notice Christ's question in verse number 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Notice how this passage, the context of this event and this scene ends. The Bible said, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him. And this is sad. This is sad. They went their way. They refused God's way. They refused Christ's way. They left, turned around, and walked away, Brother Jack, going their own way. I appreciate you standing. You can go ahead and be seated. I trust that you'll listen today prayerfully as we try to preach. These verses are a continuation of the conversation of the previous chapter. And I know it's been a little while since we've been in the Gospel of Mark in our study of the life of Christ. But I would remind you simply of this morning for just a moment, giving consideration to this text, to set the context that in the previous chapter, there's a series of 3 days that Mark records, beginning with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding upon the foal of an ass. He comes in, and the multitude and the people gather in as they hear that he's coming. And upon entering in the city, they cast their coats down, they wave their palm branches, and they lift their voice in a seeming worship and praise to Jesus Christ, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so he receives that praise in that moment of time. When that day ends, he retires to Bethany for the evening to come back again on the previous day. On this particular day, he's going to make his way into the house of God, the temple, the tabernacle where God was supposed to have dwelt. He had been gone a long time. And the Lord begins to go in there, flipping over their furniture and their tables and making a ruckus, and indicts them for having a place of religion that is empty to provide any presence of God to those who come by. There's no real prayer. There's no real worship. There's no real touch of God. And he rebukes them and chases some out and sets in order some things in the house of God concerning how they would be right in the eyes of God. And so the Lord will retire upon that back again to Bethany. On the next morning, he'll make his way, as we already studied. This is the 3rd day recorded in the Gospel of Mark. We find that he makes his way again to Jerusalem. He'll take some time getting there. There'll be some conversation among he and his disciples. And upon coming into Jerusalem, he'll go back to the temple again. This time he's not going to drive out the money changers and throw the tables out and deal with that false religion. He's just there. But they're going to come to him. In fact, there are certain of the chief priests and scribes and elders, according to verse 27, that say to him in verse number 28, "By what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things?" In other words, who do you think you are to come in and flip our tables over? Who gave you the authority to come in and rebuke us about anything? And who do you think you are? And so the conversation ensues around the authority of Christ. Christ is going to engage them with a question of his own and demands of them an answer by what authority was the ministry of John the Baptist. And we preached on that. They said, if we say, they reason with themselves, verse 31, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And so they answered in the closing verse of chapter 11, we cannot tell. And it wasn't that they could not tell. This was a deceptive answer. They were not ignorant of the authority and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They knew that he was from God. But they did not like the authority he exercised against them and against their false way of religion. And so the chapter closes, it would seem like, that the event and the scene, Brother Jack, just closes with Jesus saying, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And that is how the chapter closes. And it's not the close of the scene, and it's not the close of the conversation. For when we enter in the verses we read beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 12, the Lord is going to give them a parable. And you remember earlier on in our study of the life of Christ, and the Lord began to give parables by way of the parable of the sower. The man went forth to sow, and he sowed on some good ground and thorny ground and soily ground and stony ground. He sowed some seed that fell by the wayside. And the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus began to talk about the fact that it's through parables there are divine truths that are revealed in a veiled way. And so Christ again is going to use a parable as we've read it this morning here in this text. This really is Christ's answer, Brother Mike, to the question concerning his authority. In fact, as I've read the parable to you this morning, I would just simply say this morning, if this parable communicates anything, and it communicates many things, that it communicates that Jesus Christ is the Son sent from God, and therefore his authority has come from God. He is the Son that is in verse number six, that the Bible said he sent him also last unto them. The sent Son is Jesus Christ, sent of the Father, sent of the Lord of the vineyard, and therefore has all the authority of the Lord behind him. And so it's an answer to their question, but he has veiled it in a parable. And so only those who have eyes to see will see. And only those who have spiritual ears to hear can hear and understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is veiled within this parable for you and I. Amen. Now the parable here is known as the parable of the evil husbandman. As we read it this morning, there is the Lord of the vineyard. There are the husbandmen. There are the servants of the Lord of the vineyard. And then there is the Son of the Lord of the vineyard. When we consider this and just quickly laying it out, We would understand today that these husbandmen represent Israel. And that is the purpose, particularly the chief priests had. And scribes and religious leaders of Judaism of Christ's day, that they are the husbandmen that have been given this vineyard. They've been given something that they did not build, they did not labor yet. It was there, it was given to them of grace, it was Matrin lent to them in mercy, and it was yet their responsibility to watch over that. And labor in that and to keep that vineyard that had been given to them. And the servants that are seen in the text, the Lord of the vineyard, he said on several occasions, is said to have sent servants down there and he might exact from that vineyard fruit that would remain to the Lord of the vineyard. These servants sent represent the prophets of the Old Testament. And those that God had sent the nation of Israel in times where Israel would slip off into idolatry, times when they would embrace abomination, a time when they would drift away from the Lord, Matthew and God would raise up and send servants to go to the vineyard and preach to them and call them back to a life of fruitfulness. And God did that time and time and time again. We have just a handful, if you will, in the Old Testament where the names of the prophets are borne out through the books of the Bible and the prophecies and the messages that they gave. And yet Israel rejected them and even stoned them and shamefully treated them. And you can go back and read it. In Israel's history, they would murder and kill and put to death these that God had sent. Do you remember what Jesus said in his earthly ministry as he looked down over Jerusalem? He said, "See, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them with stones." Israel was known to reject these voices of God and these messengers and servants of the Lord of the vineyard. The son then in the parable, known as the parable of the evil husbandman, this son is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the well-beloved. He is the one son, his well-beloved. And was he not sent? God, the Bible said, of Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so the Son in this passage of Scripture is none other than Jesus Christ, a one that is loved of the Father, a one that Matthew was with the Father before he came to earth. And yet he was sent and he was given. And in coming to where we were, Matthew, he was slaughtered and crucified. He was betrayed and rejected. Matthew, he was carried without the city, without that pinnacle place and represented the vineyard. And there they slew him and killed the Prince of Glory. The Lord of the vineyard in the parable then is none other than God the Father. God the Father is in work. My thought this morning, and I think if you just understand those connections and who is who in the text, then it really sheds the light on it, and it's really maybe one of the least veiled parables that Jesus would ever give. In fact, Brother Larry, when he gets done giving this parable, do you remember what it said in the last verse that we read? That they knew that he spake this against them. They knew the Lord had just pulled up their taters out of their patch. Amen. They knew he had just blistered their backside. And they knew what he was saying. This divine truth communicated in a veiled way, in a veiled story. Somehow, even at people who did not have eyes to see and ears to hear and had hardness of heart, had no problem understanding that Jesus Christ had just spake against them. Amen.
And a lot we can say about that. Amen. But I want to draw something out about this parable that is so clear. And that Jesus even poses a question that just really brings it out to me in my heart in studying this text. And consider with me that this parable is about what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do. There's a way in which this parable really is an abbreviated story of human history and what the Lord has done, is doing, and is going to do. In fact, for our thought, look again in verse number 9. Here's what Jesus said in light of giving this parable, that the Lord has established a vineyard. He's given to the husbandman. He has sent an initial servant to require fruit for his labor from these husbandmen. They have mistreated him, and the Lord has sent again and again and again these servants, and then at last his side, his son has been slain. And now Jesus said in verse number 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Really, it's about what he's already done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. I want to preach just a simple question, and it's a simple message today to our hearts and lives in hearing this morning. Just that question: what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? What shall he do? It's almost like Jesus gets done giving the parable, and he turns to the chief priests, and he turns to the scribes, and he begins to look eyeball to eyeball with these elders. And it's like he's just communicated all that God has done and is doing. And he looks at them, and really, when I read it, Brother Larry, it's almost to me like Jesus is saying, what more can God do for you? What more can he do? What is he left to do after all that he has done and is doing? And yet he's been rejected, he's been despised, he's been turned away from time and time again. And then he sends his son, who they at least should have reverenced and given honor to. And yet the Christ in this parable prophesies of his own death and his own maltreatment and his own crucifixion. And so it's like Jesus is saying, what more is God left to do than that is getting ready to fall upon your head? What shall the Lord of the vineyard do? Can I walk you back through the text in just a moment, and as brief as we can, just with that in mind about what the Lord has done, is doing, and shall do. And this goes beyond Israel. I know in the context in which it spake, it is about Israel. It's about those religious leaders over a dead religion. I understand that, but really, in this parable of the Lord of the vineyard and what he has done and is doing and is going to do, and Brother Riley, I see personal application of what God is doing in your life. You see, there is a means by which your life is the vineyard of God. Your life can represent the vineyard. And so consider with me this morning, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? Number one, in verse number one, I see the Lord's bountiful provision in the vineyard. The Lord's bountiful provision in the vineyard. Here's how it begins. A certain man planted a vineyard. And he didn't just plant it and then leave it. Oh no, the Bible said that he began to labor in that vineyard that he had planted. And so much so, the Lord very meticulously describes all the things that this Lord of the vineyard has done in this place. He said, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandman, and went into a far country. I note here the Lord's bountiful provision in the vineyard. And may I say this this afternoon as we're preaching this text, that the Lord has been very, very gracious to every one of us. When we think about our life and we think about what we are, and we think about this borrowed life and borrowed breath and borrowed heartbeats that God has lent to you and that, I'm mindful that the Lord is at work in our life. He's been at work in your life since the day you was born. He's been, my friend, digging and laboring and tending to and caring for your life, as it is a very precious and priceless vineyard to Him. This morning we think about the bountiful provision. How good has God been to you? How many ways has God provided? How many things has God beautified your life with? Your family, your children, your home or place of residence, and the food that He's put on the table, and the clothes that are on our back, and the fact that even in America, if you're having a bad day, being physically or financially or in any other way, the fact is you have it better off than 98% of the people that are alive on planet Earth today. Do you realize how good God has been to you? And we think about being where we are today. Our lives is a vineyard. No doubt, and this comes to my mind, when I study this parable, my mind goes back to Isaiah chapter number 5. And here's what the Lord said. He said here, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. Does that not sound like what Jesus was talking about in this parable? God is saying, I planted a vine. I tended to that vine. I made that vine fruitful. Listen to what He said. He said, He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Listen, verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God said, I planted the vineyard, and let me tell you, amen, He's the one that gave you life. He's the one, my friend, that has been caring for you. I don't know why it's been on my mind so much lately, but I remember them singing the song when I was coming up as a boy, Gerald. They would sing, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And I remind you today, amen, it is in our God that we live and have being today. And you may not have even ever bowed your knee to Him yet. And you may not even be a child of God yet. But your life is a vineyard. And God is good to you. And God has blessed you. And God has given you so many opportunities. Amen. You think about just the spiritual opportunities of the lives of those that live in our own county today. There's a church on every corner. I know a lot of those we probably wouldn't even, amen, attend or give the time of day to. But can I tell you, amen, the gospel will be preached, my friend, all over these hills and hollers today, to men and women and young people that God has given a soul to, and God counts to be a vineyard and something that He wants to bless and something that He wants to save and something that He wants to bear spiritual fruit out of. You here this morning, if you're lost, I'm telling you the bountiful provision of having a a church that you can walk into and hear that you're a sinner and that you ought to be saved. That is a provision that comes from the hand of God. If you have a King James Bible to your possession, to walk in the house of God with and to carry home with you this afternoon, that is a bountiful one of the many ways that God in His bounty has provided a means of grace upon your life. Amen. How we doing? Amen. I'm telling you, God's good to this world. Yes, God's good, my friend. Oh, you say, that's a lame thing. I'm going to tell you it ain't a lame thing. Paul would say in his writing, and it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And when we look around and we see all of the ways that God has been good in the fact that you're anywhere on the north side of hell today, tells me that God, a man, has blessed you and provided you one more day as His vineyard to be fruitful. Amen. The Lord's bountiful provision in the vineyard. What more could He do? How much better do you does He have to be before you'll acknowledge who He is? I'm telling you, you can look up today and you can see the hand of God has been bountifully good, has been marvelously good, has been good to people who do not deserve it and have not merited it. And my friend, God has been bountifully providing in your life. That scene in the text, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? I'm telling you about what He's done, the Lord's bountiful provisions. Number two, notice with me, the Lord's, I'll call this today, the Lord's boundless patience in the vineyard. Oh, God help us. One thing that astounds me is that as this Lord of the vineyard comes to a time where it is the season for a harvest, it is time, my friend, for the fruit to be picked. It is time for the labor of His hand to know that harvest time and to hold and to eat and to partake of the joyous fruit that comes by way of all the labor that He's poured out. So what is He going to do? He's going to send a servant. A servant is to be sent and to gather some fruit and bring it back to the Lord of the vineyard. Here is your reward for all that you have done in the vineyard. Here's what's amazing. The servant shows up and they beat him. And they treat him like a dog. And they speak against him. My friend, they wear him out. The Bible said they called in verse 3 and beat him and sent him away empty. And I'm going to be honest, if I'm the Lord of the vineyard, this servant comes back empty-handed and he's bruised and battered and bloody from head to toe. I'm going to be honest with you, if I'm the Lord of the vineyard, that's probably where I'm going to rise up and say, ain't nobody going to treat my servant that way. But this Lord is a Lord that is not like any other human Lord. He said, let me send another. And then they do the same and even worse to the next one. And he comes back and he said, well, I'll send a third one. And then the third one goes and they treat him more harshly. And even to the point, hey, Brother Mike, they kill the third one. And then the Bible said they not only killed him, but they did the same to many others. Brother Larry, that teaches us the Lord of the vineyard, He just kept sending another servant. He kept giving these husbandmen, these that are in the vineyard, that are over this and have been so privileged and so blessed and the desire that He has that He would have fruit out of all the work He has done there in the vineyard, that the Lord of the vineyard would continue to send those servants down there to them. You know how patient He had to be. This morning I think about the boundless patience of the Lord. in the lives and in the affairs of men. Oh, you and I in our fleshly nature, we're so swift to anger. We're so quick to be wrathful. We're so quick to want to exact vengeance. And I'm glad to tell you today, at the Lord of the vineyard, He is slow to anger, and He is slow to wrath, and He is a God, yes, a God of vengeance, and He is a God of grace, and a God of patience, and a God that is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, this boundless patience. Amen. Make no mistake about it. Amen, friend. Oh, all the opportunities the Lord has given you to be saved. All those sessions on your grandparents' knee. And they're singing Amazing Grace. And they're telling you about what Jesus did. And they're telling you about what God meant in their life. And you turned away. And you turned away. Oh, my friend, you should have been in hell a long time ago. And God will just raise up somebody else. He'll send a preacher into your life. He'll put a church in your life. And once he's done, he is showing his boundless patience towards sinners. Think about all the days you live lost. Amen. Brother Mike said this morning he's been saved 31 years. And as old as Brother Mike is, that means he got saved at about 68 years old. He didn't get saved as a young man. That's my point. I'm just ribbing him, all right? He ribs me. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. He didn't get saved as a young boy. How old was you, Brother Mike, when you got saved? Roughly. 42 years he lived lost. I've heard him talk about some of his testimony. His life was in sin. I could call Brother Larry out. He didn't get saved as a young man. Got saved as an older man later in life. Lived decades and decades lost without God. How many days has God put up with us? Killing the message. Killing the messenger. Oh, how many ways have we rejected the message of God? And then He sent it again and we just treat it more harshly. And next time and the next time and the next time. And we did the last time. That there is an aggression that builds in these husbandmen that is exercised initially in just catching and beating and sending away a servant empty-handed. My friend, oh, is this not what sin does? This is what sin does. Amen. Sin creates an aggression against God and everybody that's godly. You'll get worse and more hard-hearted. You'll begin to be hardened in your ignorance, hardened in your pride, hardened in your rebellion. All the while, God just boundlessly extends His patience to your life. And I say, God could have put me in hell the day before I got saved, and He'd have been a just Lord of the vineyard. But I'm glad He came one more time. Oh, hallelujah, Brother A.L. I'm glad He gave one more service. I'm glad He came calling Him one more morning. Thank God, I'm glad when I refused and I rejected and I beat down and tried to kill the message. And God came one more time. One more time. Oh, one more. You say, preacher, is God going to give me one more time? I can't guarantee that. All I know, if you're here today, amen, He's been patient and He's given you one more time today. What boundless patience Lord extends to those He ought to judge. Number three, consider with me the Lord's beckoning plea. In the vineyard, This blows my mind that after they have killed three servants in particular, and we don't know how many there are, when the Bible said about the third one, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others. Many others has to imply more than just a few. There are three, and then there are many others. That the Lord of the vineyard, Brother Riley, here's his solution, here's his plan. After they have killed his servants, he said, I'll send my son down there. What a Lord. I wouldn't even think of that. You gonna kill my servants? I sure ain't sending my son, much less my one well-beloved son. I'm not sending him down there. They've killed so many others, there's no telling what they'll do. But the Lord of the vineyard said, I'm going to send my son and he'll have my authority. They will reverence him and they'll acknowledge him and they will bow to him and they'll quit beating my servants. And that vineyard that I planted and that I have provided for, I'll get some fruit if they will just reverence my son. Say, explain that. It goes beyond human explanation. The only thing I can tell you is there's something in the Lord of the vineyard, Brother Kendall, that I think in the sending of his son, that it is his way of pleading with them. Please, that's my vineyard. That belongs to me. I have claim. And by the way, let me just say this. God is the one who has the claims to your life. God, whether you ever bow your knee, whether you ever get saved, whether you end up in heaven or in hell, your life belongs to the God who created it. I want to tell you that 2,000 years ago, God made a beckoning plea to humanity. When we would not accept his servants, when we, my friend, would not believe his messengers, when his preachers and their voices had been attempting to be silenced, and God sent his son into the world. God sent his son down to where you and I are. Oh, friend, why would God do such a thing? After the way they treated Moses, after the way, my friend, they treated Jeremiah, after the way, my friend, they sold Isaiah into, after the way that they had done, my friend, God's men, I'm going to tell you why I sent it. It was God's way of pleading and pleading and pleading with humanity, a man to turn to him and bow their knee and acknowledge who he is. The beckoning plea, I really wanted to park here. I feel like we're winding down, but I see here in this plea, this beckoning plea of the Lord in the vineyard, I want to say a word about verse number 6. I see the final attempt. The final attempt after it sent three and then after that many others. Notice what the Lord of the vineyard said. And all of that is an exercise of patience. All of that is a expression of grace and mercy from the Lord of the vineyard. But notice, my friend, what the Bible said. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them. And a couple of things I want to say about this final attempt in the beckoning plea of the Lord of the vineyard. Here's what I want you to understand. He ain't got any other attempts and plans to be given out. He sent his son once. And his son died once for all. And there ain't no other plan coming. and there's no other way that's going to be given. Oh, God, help us get it. Oh, God, help a sinner let it settle in their heart that God has no other way. God has one way, and it is the last way. Amen. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, and in former days God spake, amen, through his prophet. He had diverse ways in getting his message to men, that in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. There ain't no other one coming. There ain't another one in the land. Ain't another one coming downstream. Amen. God has made one last final plea with mankind, and it happened at bloody Calvary when he gave his Son to you and I. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Moses came pleading. And my friend Abraham came pleading. And my friend the prophets came pleading. But God sent one last message. And God, my friend, sent that ultimate plan of salvation that in fact all the prophets was telling about all along anyway. There ain't no other way coming. If you're going to get saved, it's going to come by what Jesus did at Calvary. A final attempt. Not only tells me this was the last time. He ain't sending another servant. He don't have another son. At last. May I say here in this final attempt that there's coming a time in every sinner's life where God is going to give one last plea. Let's get it personal now. God has no other sacrifice. God has no other son. God has no other servant that is on the way. My friend, the fact that that was the last sacrifice, that is God's final attempt to mankind. My friend, the fact of the matter is, one of these days, God is going to make one last call to your life as Lord of the vineyard after they crucified his Son, after they denied his Son, after they turned away from the authority of the Son. There was nothing left. Listen, that was the final attempt. One of these days, you're going to have your last service. One of these days, you're going to hear your last witness. One of these days, there'll be one last final sense of the spirit of conviction on your life. One of these days, you'll turn away for the last time, and the Lord of the vineyard will say, I'm through. The final attempt, the favorable assumption. Here is what he said. He said that, and he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. He is well beloved. He bears the image of his father. And he's being sent in the name of the Lord of the vineyard. And then surely they will give him reverence. And what the Lord of the vineyard has said, he's really making a favorable assumption to those that, in my opinion, do not deserve the benefit of the doubt. And yet God in love, hallelujah, I don't understand all this. God in his love for the world gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't understand why he would give his son. But Jerry, it don't make sense to me. I believe this with all my heart. And he thought maybe there'll be one. Maybe there'll be some. I know he's God. He knew. He knew from before the foundation world that you and I would be. And he knew what we would decide and the choice we would make. I know he knew all that. But as far as we're concerned, think about it. He gave his son for you and I when we were unlovely and we were ungodly And we was going as far away from God as fast as we could. God gave His Son. The furious attack in verse 7 and 8. The ones that the Lord of the vineyard said, maybe they'll reverence my son. They didn't want my servant, but surely they would embrace my son and love my son. And my son can mediate between them and myself and bring us back together. Only, my friend, the Bible said he came to his own received him not. They absolutely rejected him. They denied him his place as the Son of God. They wanted nothing to do with him because of what he represented and what he came to bring was so against their way of religion. They'd rather have their dead religion than a living relationship with God Almighty. What did they do? They attacked the Son. Let me make note of this and I'll give you the closing thought. I'm done. They treated the son as bad as they treated the servants. How you treat the messenger is a reflection of how you would treat the Savior. You can't separate the two. We live in a day where the voices that God has called to preach the gospel and to preach the Bible, they're so despised. We're so despised. I don't preach as good as I ought to preach. I don't preach it as hard probably as I ought to preach. And yet in my own ministry there have been people that have withstood me to the face, refusing to repent, refusing to get saved. My friend, angry. I'm thinking right now of a funeral I preached for a boy that had made a profession of faith in my ministry, in my first church. And God, when he made this profession, I'll let you figure out if he really got it or not. I kind of believe he did. Because when he got saved, he went home. He got saved on a Sunday morning. Brother Mike, he went home. I'm talking about a boy who knew nothing about the Bible. He didn't know how to live for God. He didn't know do's and don'ts and shalls and shall nots. He told me out of his own mouth, preacher, he come back that Sunday night. He said, "What in the world did y'all do to me this morning?" I said, "What do you mean? I didn't do nothing to you." He said, "Well, I went home Sunday afternoon, every Sunday afternoon, as long as I remember. I'd sit down, turn the TV on, get a football game going." He said, "I went home to do that. I went to the fridge, grabbed a beer like I always do. And I sat down, I cracked it open, and I sat back and watched that football game and drink my beer." He said, "All I could do is stare at that can. I ain't been able to drink it all afternoon." Amen. He said, "What'd you do to me?" I said, "We didn't do nothing. That's the Holy Ghost changing a heart and changing a life." Langley, unfortunately, he did well for a while, but he began to revert back, and some of him old friends began to come around again. Langley got snared up in some things, and I believe this with all my heart. I'm no judge of anything. I believe God chastened him unto death and took him out of this world. Killed him. Tried to warn him, tried to tell him, tried to get him to repent. You say, "Preacher, I don't know. And God had enough of it, and God put him in the grave. And I preached Langley's funeral. I preached out of the book of Romans on the world's greatest problem. Preached on sin. Buddy, I'm telling you, I didn't cut Langley no slack. I told him about him getting saved, Brother Jerry, what God had done in his life, but how that he got in sin. God don't let nobody get by with sin. He ain't letting his children get by with it. He ain't letting the world get by with it. And we all sin, and if we'll deal with it and get it right, there's some grace, but you just keep on going and going and going and going. God will deal with it. I preached on the world's greatest problem. Brother Jack, I watched as I preached in the True Light Baptist Church that day. It was a full congregation. I started preaching about sin and what it is and what it does and what it did to Langley and what it does to all of us. They started getting up and storming out and stomping out in a funeral. I wasn't being ugly. I was telling them the truth. Never forget, Brother Mike, that service come to close. Some of them, one by one, started coming back in. They stood in my face, told me what they thought of that kind of preaching. That ain't no place to be preaching like that in a funeral, and we didn't come here to have a church service. And I'm telling you, they chewed me up one side and down the other, claiming to love God. Let me tell you something. You treat God's man and God's voice and God's messenger that way, you'd do the same to his son if he stood in front of you. Amen. So how do you know that? Look at the parable. You cannot disassociate how you treat the servant of God from how you treat the Son of God. Well, the Lord's brutal punishment in the vineyard. What shall the Lord of the vineyard do? We see his bountiful provision, his boundless patience, his beckoning plea. Here's what Jesus said. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? If you'll read Matthew's account of this in Matthew 21, here's what you'll find. Lord, have mercy. There's so much liberty to preach today. I'm about to preach in overtime. If you'll read Matthew's account, when Jesus asked this question, he paused and he let them answer it. And they answered out of their mouth. In fact, I want to read it to you. Listen, this crowd that he is trying to get their attention. He gives them a story that in their mind, they're thinking they're the Lord of the vineyard. They think they're the one that's in charge. Just like when Nathan showed up and gave the parable against David when he said, what do you think ought to be done to somebody who had stealed another man's lamb? Y'all remember David? David thought he was the one that had the lamb stolen. And he said, here's what ought to be done. And he pronounced something real harsh. And Nathan said, well, thou art the man. You ain't the one that was taken from. You're the one that took. Matthew 21, verse number 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God. No, let me back up. Verse number 40, when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Ain't that amazing? They just witness, Brother Bob, against themselves. Jesus' mark records it. We don't see the pause. We don't see the answer. But we see Jesus say, that is exactly right. And the day is coming. God is going to judge you. Oh boy, I got so much to give. This is supposed to be 35 minutes. Jesus quotes here from Psalm 118, verse number 10. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I need another 30 minutes to preach this. I got to quit. Let me tell you something that's interesting about the Lord quoting from Psalm 118. I believe this is verse 22 and or 23. In Mark 11, you remember when they came, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and they get in the streets and they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know where they're quoting from? Psalm 118, verse number 26. Now the Lord, 3 days later, 2 days rather later, he's in the temple and he's conversing with them about his authority, and he gives him this parable. And Brother Jerry, he said, well, y'all was saying over there in Psalm 118, 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Didn't you read there a couple verses before that too? He is, Jesus is, the sign, that stone who the builders rejected. The cornerstone, that head of the corner. Listen, that is the most vital part of any building. Without that, you have instability, and eventually your foundation will crack, your home will fall down, because there is not a cornerstone set. They're trying to have a relationship with God and build a relationship with God outside of the Son. Now they have rejected him. If we had time, we'd go back to Matthew 21, and here's what Jesus said of that cornerstone. He said, every man that falleth on that stone will be broken. But him who the stone falls upon shall be grinded. Amen. In other words, listen. In other words, the choice is yours, but you're going to do something with the Son, or the Son's going to do something with you. You can fall on Jesus broken by your sin, broken by your rebellion, broken over your spiritual condition. He, my friend, will save you. He'll be the rock that you can build your spiritual life on. Now, it'll break you, but it's a good breaking. Can I get a witness there? Anybody in the building remember the day you got broke? Where Jesus broke you from the chains of sin. Now, you got a choice. You can be delivered and broken, or you can be ground to powder. Amen. The whole idea is just simply, the Lord of the vineyard is coming. He's on his way. When he gets here, all those evil husbandmen that he lent to them a vineyard that he planted and bountifully provided and boundlessly was patient and beckoningly he pleaded with them through his Son. All those that remain contrary to the Lord of the vineyard, has a day coming where punishment will be exacted against them. I'm done. Who all has babies? I need a pianist. Y'all flip for it, throw a baby around, do what you got to do. I'm done. I pointed it out when we read a moment ago. The Bible said they thought that they would kill him right there. That's how close he hit home with them. They sought to take him right there that day. Now, they're going to get him. Sam, they're going to get him just in a couple days. They're going to grab him out of the garden, rush him through all those phony, fake trials. They're going to lead him outside of Jerusalem after having beat his back. They're going to crucify him on Calvary's hill. Just in a few days. They would have done it at the end of that parable. After hearing another plea from the Son, the Bible said they left him and went their own way. Ain't that sad? Here's my closing question. I'm done. Are you going to leave your own way today? Are you going to come to God? Are you going to come to the Son who is God's only way? There's only one way to be saved. Is that right, Riley? I believe that's right. God ain't got multiple ways. He don't have more than one way. He has one and only one way be saved.
It's not a difficult way. It can be hard, but it's not difficult. I said, preacher, explain that. The hard part about getting saved is just coming to the place where you say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I may be afraid to talk to God, but I have to talk to God because He's the only one who can do anything about my situation. Getting to the place where you can just say, I'm going to talk to God about it. That can be hard. But if you can get to the place where you'll tell the Lord, Lord, I believe your book when it says I'm a sinner. And Lord, I have been rejecting you and going away from you. Lord, I've been doing my own thing far too long. Amen. Lord, I believe what your book said. I'm a sinner. And I believe what your book said, that your son's the only way to get right with God and to be saved. Lord, by faith, I'm trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, never to go my way again. Are you listening? See, that's not hard, that's easy. We're not easy believism people. Brother Mike busted that in Sunday school. Amen. But I don't believe once you realize what your need is and your heart gets broken. When you bow on your knee, God has made it. In fact, and maybe you don't like this or you will like this. It don't bother me, so don't bother me about it after service. Y'all remember that track? There's been a track probably handed out more than any other track. When I was growing up, it was pink and gray and had a cross on it. And it said, God's simple plan of salvation. But Mike, there's probably been more of those tracks handed out since tracks were printed and developed than any other track ever been printed. Maybe some of the chick tracks would rival it. Maybe. God's simple plan of salvation. When I was coming up, I don't care what church you went in, everybody had that track and was getting it out. It was a good track. God's simple plan of salvation. Can I tell you something? God has a simple plan of salvation. Yeah. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you got to do something with that. You got to do something with that. Everybody's got to do something with that before you leave this world. Before the Lord of the vineyard comes back, you've got to do something with that. Because all that's left when he comes back, he ain't coming to give more patience. He's not coming to show more long suffering. He's not coming back to give out any more grace. When the Lord of the vineyard comes back, he's bringing judgment. He's bringing vengeance. He's bringing punishment. I'm telling you today, you can be saved. This parable tells me he loves you enough that he sent and gave his son so every person could be saved. We're standing all over the building. Heavenly Father, please take the message again today. Oh God, you know the burden of my heart all these last couple days getting ready to preach this message, this text. Lord, you know the spiritual warfare we've tried to fight through. Lord, I feel like you give us liberty today. Preach it and tell sinners one more time they could be saved. Oh God, I pray that you do a work this morning. Lord, you know who's here. Lord, this morning I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. Lord, you know and sinners know. Lord, who's here today that needs to be saved? So we'll ask you to do a work now for a few moments as we let the Holy Spirit speak in that still small voice. Lord, would you please do what only you can? Lord, please today, don't leave sinners to themselves. May they hear the speaking of the Son of God, who is crucified, buried, and Lord, has been raised again, continues to speak and plead on God's behalf. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We'll bless you, Lord, whether a sinner gets saved this morning or not. We're going to thank you for all that you do. You're God. You're a good Lord. We love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, bring others into your family today in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and eye closed just for a moment. Remain prayerful if you know the Lord. Would you pray? God's let us preach again this morning. That could save the world. Believe that line upon line, verse by verse, truth by truth. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? Say, preacher, I'm close to getting saved. Wonderful. But can I urge you this morning, if the Lord has spoke to your heart, you don't know that there'll be one more opportunity. What if today is the last final attempt? What if today you leave going your own way out these doors and you never get another opportunity? Say, preacher, you trying to scare us? Not necessarily, but that is a frightful thought to my heart. To think that anyone among us, this could be the last, final time you get to hear the gospel. We're given an invitation to respond. Serious business. Amen. All right. I believe that'll be sufficient, Brother Riley. Thank you. Appreciate your attention this morning. I've had good liberty to preach. Be honest, I'm leaving a little burden today. Can't make nobody get saved. I understand that. But I don't know a lot, but I know when the Holy Ghost speaks. I know when there's just been a message preached and then when there's been a message preached. Sometimes people only hear the first preacher. Today there's been two preachers. Amen. And you can shake off what I have to say, but I pray the second preacher goes home with you. Yes. Amen. I'm going to go back here and change my shirt in a minute, go find me something to eat. I won't be going with you, but I pray that second preacher. Y'all know who I'm talking about, the second preacher. Pray that second preacher goes home with you. Amen. He went home with me one night. Amen. Hallelujah. He went home with me one night. Amen. Whew. Oh, God, do it. Amen. All right. I've done my part. Amen. We're going to get you out of here. Don't forget service this evening. Amen. Prayer room at 5:30. Service at 6 o'clock. Be here. Be square. Be in your place. And let's see what the Lord will do for us, okay? All right. Riley, play something there. Y'all are at liberty to go.